Praise God. It is so good to be in the house of God with you tonight, to see all of your smiling faces. You having a good week so far? Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, tonight is our last night for our presentations. For those of you who may not know, we have been in our young marriage class, we have been doing group collaboration and making presentations on those discussions here in the sanctuary. And we have been handling four regimes from Waldofsky's Moses as a political leader. And we have had some interesting conversations, and we are looking forward to the final presentation tonight. We have walked through with the children of Israel and Moses from Egypt by way of rebellion out of slavery into the first regime, and that is anarchy. And then we traveled with them through the wilderness of sin and to Mount Sinai, and they received a national identity and became a people who were not a people, and God established them. There were all kinds of things that happened in the meantime. We traveled with them from national identity into a place of identity as equals, where the anointing of the man of God came upon them and they were seen as equals. And tonight we are going to be talking about all as leaders. Brother Matt, as he comes, why don't we give them a hand clap? Go ahead and come and talk to us.
Praise the Lord, everybody. How are y'all doing tonight? You can go ahead and be seated. I'm very grateful to be here tonight. I'm very grateful to be speaking. I have been very blessed by everybody's presentations the past few weeks. One thing that I've noticed is that we have such a developed church. We have a people who know what they're talking about, and I know that because I've heard personal stories and testimonies the past few weeks that have really touched me. So to get into the material, so we are reading the book Moses as Political Leader by Aaron Waldofsky, and I was, I'm very sorry, I'm getting used to this. Brother Eddie, if you could help me. There we go. So we're reading the book Moses as Political Leader by Aaron Waldofsky, and I was vaguely familiar with this material. I say vaguely, I read the book. I was familiar with this material as I studied it in Wilson University, in courses that I took there last year. But what I noticed was that I can honestly say that I've learned more about these ideas through our group's collaboration, as well as what has been said in these presentations. It really shows you that when you have group collaboration and face-to-face interaction about an idea, it really can penetrate deeper than just necessarily reading the book. Like I said, we are discussing all as leaders, as the slide says, and really we're discussing the transition from identity as equals to all as leaders. And so Waldofsky has put it as these four stages: slavery, anarchy, equity, and hierarchy, as these are the four stages that Israel went through as they pursued promise. Brother Wilson has put it in his own words as from slavery to anarchy, and then from anarchy to national identity, and the national identity to identity as equals, and then identity as equals to all as leaders. That was very wordy. Praise God. So Waldofsky, he uses the term hierarchy, and this is going to become actually very paradoxical as we move into the material, because it is a hierarchy, but it's also not a hierarchy, and we'll get into that. But our group, it's funny because our group, as many other groups did as well, we had a little bit of conflict in the early stages of this conversation. It's funny when you begin to use terms that are a little bit out of your reach, you immediately think, well, what is my definition and what is your definition and what is your definition? And when those definitions clash, it can become very heated. Praise God. And we're thankful for that conflict. Can I get an amen? But any new paradigm, it's initially met with conflict. And this is something that God built into us so that we would know when something is true. And so you shouldn't believe everything that you hear the first time that you hear it. And so as we discussed the idea that we all have the capacity and the responsibility to be leaders, this was very, for many of us, it was very conflicting. It was very difficult to comprehend, because you immediately think, well, there's a leader and then there's a group of followers. So to insinuate that we would all be leaders can seem counterintuitive. But we are constantly accepting and rejecting these ideas and these spirits. And in group collaboration, this conflict, like I said, is very magnified. So our phase is the last in this progression, so I feel like it would be a good idea to go back through the phases and review what has already been discussed. And because I'm speaking, we're going to have charts and drawings and all kinds of things, thankful to my beautiful wife. But by the end of the night, we will have had a wonderful time. And then we're going to try to go to the next slide, and hopefully the Lord will bless us. There we go. Praise God. So, Brother Wilson's progression, as I already said, slavery to anarchy. We kind of extrapolated on this idea of slavery to anarchy. As you move through the progression, any type of progression or development, as you go, you have to bring things with you and you have to put things to the side. And so as you move from slavery to anarchy, you are rejecting the oppression of your master, but you are embracing your own personal autonomy. And so you embrace personal autonomy. And as you move from anarchy to national identity, you are moving from an abundance of freedom, and you are now embracing hierarchy, or you're rejecting some of your personal autonomy in favor of constitution and hierarchy. And so you're taking on stability by putting aside some of that freedom that you got when you were in anarchy. And this is something that that group discussed really well. But as you move from national identity to identity as equals, you are rejecting the rigidity of the hierarchy that you once had in favor of equal anointing. But you are not rejecting the constitution that holds you all together. And so the way I see it is that in slavery, it's static. When you move to anarchy, it's chaos and it's movement. When you move to national identity, you go back to static, back to constitution, back to no movement. And then as you go to identity as equals, this can become very hairy and very chaotic. Because like we read in the Bible with Korah, he assumes that his leadership and his anointing is, which it is equal to leadership, but he begins to presume that he has the office of Moses. And we know how that story ends. It does not end very well. So as you reject the rigidity of the hierarchy of national identity and you move into the idea that I have autonomy within the group as an equal with the leader, you begin to have access and opportunity for growth. And you begin to see that any resource that Brother Sutton reads, I can read as well. And any connection that Brother Sutton has with God, I can have as well. And so in embracing this opportunity, it moves you past just being a people, but now you're a people who are equal. This, however, is a tenuous place to be. It's funny because when I was in Wilson University, we were, in this particular week, we were discussing the transition which we had, which was from identity as equals to all as leaders. And in my threaded discussion post, I made the statement, the two are almost inconceivably different. You can't see any difference between the two. They are the difference between the two is like a horse's hair. I didn't say that. Brother Wilson kindly responded and said, no, Brother Wood, you are incorrect. And so that was a humbling experience. Because he posits, and this is what the author posits, that the difference between identity as equals and all as leaders is actually vastly different. Because as you leave identity as equals and you move to all as leaders, you reject the inefficiency of everybody being equal, and you take on organic potential. And so identity as equals, like I said, it's very chaotic, and it allows everybody to rise to a certain point. But until hierarchy is then established again, you don't necessarily have the organic potential, and it's very inefficient. Because if you don't know who your pastor is, if you just go to a church that has a bunch of people who think they're your pastor, that's a very inefficient way to go to church. We have one pastor, we have one bishop, we have one God. Amen. So, we chose this phraseology because everyone being equal in all aspects is truly inefficient, like I said. And you can see that in communism, in economic socialism, and in equality of outcome. So this obviously has political connotations, but just from a leadership perspective, without the qualifier that we heard last week, that we have an equality of anointing, but not equality of office, there would be absolute chaos. And like I said, it's not everybody's job to be the pastor, but we do have equal access to the presence of God. So as we arrive at all as leaders, it is primarily about the organic outgrowth of truly becoming in God through prayer, the Word of God, and worship. The portals are the ways in which you have equal access, but the fruit of this access is leadership. So in this way, it is the culmination of all of the strengths from the previous phases. So it embraces the autonomy of the individual that you receive in anarchy. It embraces the constitution and national identity. It embraces the accessibility of identity as equals. And then it embraces the uncovering of potential that is latent in every person. So it's hard for me to give a presentation to the church, as some of you may know, without bringing up, Brother Eddie, if you can help me once again, I'm very sorry. Without seeing this chart, this is bread and butter, Matt and Jill. So this is the developmental chart that we've used for youth leadership for a long time. Those of you who have been around for a while, you know what this is. For those of you who have not been around, what we've done in youth leadership is we have taken the developmental idea that you first have to self-sustain, and then you govern yourself, and then you replicate yourself. And that's just developmental. You see that in neuroscience. You see that in psychology. And then we've combined it with Paul's idea that we have three parts to our person. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. And so my body is my flesh, my soul is my mind, and my spirit is my emotions, and then also combined with the Spirit of God that is within me. So when you take these two ideas, the idea of development as well as the idea of what am I made of, you get this cool chart, and we have taken the liberty of defining what we think each of these boxes is. And so just very basically, to sustain your body is literally just to eat, breathe, and not die. And so that is very easy. We spend a lot of time getting our kids there. And I don't have kids yet, but when I do, we're going to talk about sustaining that body. But then as you go up the developmental continuum, you then have to govern yourself. And so this is where self-control comes in. And so if you can't sustain yourself, if you can't eat good food or just eat by yourself, it's very hard for you to have self-control. You have to be able to sustain yourself to govern yourself. Now, this has interesting implications for spiritual terms because, and I know I'm reteaching something that I've taught so many times, but you have to pray, number one, to sustain your spirit. But then to govern your spirit or to arbitrate your emotions, you have to move further just beyond prayer. And then obviously, self-replicate, you replicate your body when you have children, you replicate your soul by creating original ideas, and you replicate your spirit when you make disciples. So I want to kind of think divergently about the idea of Wilson's continuum connected to our developmental chart. And to think divergently means to think in terms of wide and not in terms of deep. And so if you can take one idea and, like I said, juxtapose it with another idea that you know is true, then you can see how the two come together. So when you think about slavery and anarchy and national identity and all of the phases, when you combine them with our chart, what you get is really, like most things, it's a progression from sustaining the body to replicating the spirit. And so as you move from slavery to anarchy, like we said, you embrace autonomy and you embrace your own personal freedom. And so you determine, this is what I'm going to eat, this is what I'm going to wear, this is where I'm going to work, this is where I'm going to live. And really, just in that sense, that's just the transition from moving to slavery to anarchy. But as you move from anarchy to national identity, it's found in governing the body, the soul, and the spirit, and that's where you get the word government. Now you have to limit the range of your autonomy for the good of the group or for the nation. So identity as equals is found as you move from self-govern to self-replicate. As you access the presence of God through prayer, God will give you revelation and original ideas to distribute to the nation that you are part of. This is a responsibility that we all have, but the responsibility can only be finished with a true understanding of the value of your anointing, which is the essence of identity as equals. And so just as slavery to anarchy is overcoming the first box, all as leaders is completely encapsulated in spiritual replication. And this is making disciples. And this is a mandate for everyone who has the Holy Ghost. So now we're going to move to the next slide. And at this point, I'm convinced I'm not doing it, but Brother Eddie's doing it. And that's good. Swipe? That's good. Now I know. So now we have another idea, and I know I'm throwing a lot at you, but raise your hand if you've seen this pyramid before. Bloom's Taxonomy of Education. I'm not going to reteach it because it's been taught many times. But pretty much, I'm going to teach it. This is a dialectic or a progression that a psychologist has used in the realm of education to talk about the ways in which we learn and the progression at which learning happens. And so the first thing that you do when you learn anything is you remember it. You try to commit it to memory. And then as you move up, you begin to understand it and apply it, and then eventually you become creative with it. And so you can't be creative with something that you cannot remember. It's funny because when I found scriptures about remembering, there's so many in the Old Testament about the children of Israel both remembering things they shouldn't have remembered and not remembering the things they should have remembered. And so we have two selections here. And thou shalt remember all the ways in which the Lord thy God has led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And so this is what they were supposed to remember. But in fact, we remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. They just cannot help themselves from talking about food. And so they have faulty remembrance. And so you can see how, like the Bible study chart shows, when they wandered aimlessly through the wilderness, it's connected to this idea. It's that they remembered the wrong things. They could not move truly into leadership like they were supposed to. And this was a challenge for Moses, as we know. So one final idea to connect this to is that of the next slide, which swiping is still not doing it. Praise God. There we go. So now we have the idea of concentric circles. This is a New Life patented model for priorities and the arenas in which we have the most effectiveness. So you begin first with yourself and emanate out to marriage, family, vocation, and finally church or ministry. But infused deep within us is the place where the kingdom of God is. And so we know that when we receive the Holy Ghost, we receive power to become. And so God infuses himself in us. And so now church is not just on the outside, but church is on the inside. God is on the inside. And so as God grows within us, we can affect our marriage and affect our family, so on and so forth. So to apply leadership and this progression to this idea, we have to remember what Brother Ray said last week, that you can't take people where you haven't already been. So before I can bring my family out of slavery and into promise, I first must bring myself. And before I can be a leader at work, I have to be a leader in my personal life. And we expand on this idea by adding another layer to the drawing via the next slide. There we go. And so now we have another Brother Wilson idea, that of the Kairos and the Chronos. So Kairos, as we know, this idea is from Ultimate Leadership, the defining moment. He uses these words to describe how the kingdom of God comes to the earth. So the Kairos is the instant, the affective, and the emotional. The Chronos is the process, things happening in order and time. And so that's where we get the word chronological. So creating a lifestyle and culture of all as leaders comes chirologically by the infusing of the kingdom of God within yourself, but also chronologically by process. And so things like faithfulness to church or theology class or faithfulness in your marriage. And so these are all the ways in which leadership is demonstrated is through Chronos, but it first comes through the Kairos. And so Moses, he goes up to Mount Sinai to inform his leadership in a powerful moment with God, but his leadership is tested chronologically over time as he leads the people through the wilderness. And then we add more to the idea. And the highlighted part just represents how leadership comes. And so obviously leadership is primarily chirological, but we see its evidence in the Chronos. So the highlighted section of the circle, like we said, is the application of leadership. And then finally, we see be and do, and these are phrases that we know. So to finalize the idea, we see that we become through the kingdom of God chirologically, but our mission, which is leadership on the highest level, it happens through the Chronos. It happens in the terra firma in our day-to-day lives with the people that we walk with on a consistent basis. So Brother Wilson's all as leaders is summed up in the application by everyone of this principle. Everyone must carry the heaviest load that they can. You have to develop the kingdom of God within yourself to the point that everyone becomes the center of their own gravitational pull, and you can spiritually replicate and be creative in every area of life. So that concludes my part. I'm going to throw it to Brother Mario now.
Praise the Lord, everybody. All right. Got my huge tablet here. And I'm going to give you what God gave me. In this season of my life, I am going back through school. And I am a computer science student. Oh, I'm sorry. Not speaking in the mic. Not used to having to speak in the mic. And I'm going through computer science. And I'm learning a lot about trees. I'm learning a lot about how computers function, how they think, how you manipulate them. And coming through this class, I was able to get a lot out of this class and actually put this into my code because God gave me some insight as to how a binary tree works is something that we had to code as one of our assignments. And I actually got an A on this assignment, and a lot of the context actually came from our Wednesday night studies. So let's see. Let's see if I can figure this thing out. All right, so we all know what this is. We've seen this before. We all go to a new business, and you know, they give you this hierarchy, and at the top of this hierarchy, there's always this chief executive, CEO, and up under him, he has, you know, his chief of finance and all these other guys, and you get into all these different levels of management and leadership. So you got to ask yourself, would this tree work in the kingdom of God? Is this something that we could put together and say, all right, we're going to nail us down a model of this, and can we make it work? All right. All right. So those are basically my questions. Does this model work for the church? Does the church have a hierarchy? If we are all leaders, what would our tree look like, and how would that even function? So let's explore and talk about the tree just a little bit more. All right. So, like I said, the head of the traditional organizational tree is the CEO. The CEO does not know every individual, nor does he appoint every individual to office. The leaders and employees are not held as equal. Very few employees have personal relationships with the head of the organization. Anarchy is very common in this model, as leaders have their own power, they have their own say-so, they kind of make their own rules as they go, which poses a problem. So inside of the traditional organization, you would find a lot of anarchy, you would find a lot of slavery-type behavior going on. Let's see. And another key thing is employees are not expected to behave as leaders. Employees have roles, they have something to do, they have a task, and their task is pretty much mundane, one-to-one thing, just kind of like I come in, I do my thing, and I go home. So in this model, as it behaves, all are not equal. Let's go to our next slide. Let's see. So the head of the church is God. Now we're going to talk about building God's tree. God knows each member in his organization by name. Let's look at John chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. Got too many electrical devices going on up here, man. Losing my little spot. All right. Thank you. Oh, thank you, man. That helps a lot. All right. The scripture says, I am God, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and know of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. All right? So God knows us, he knows us by name, he knows his sheep, he knows his people. In your traditional model, your CEO may not know you. He's up high. He's used to dealing with, you know, the top guys, the guys who pretty much run the show. God is not a respecter of person. Although we hold different offices in the church, God sees us as equal. So I have Acts 10:34 here, and my phone keeps locking. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of the truth I perceive that God is no respecter of person, but every nation he hath feareth him, and worketh righteousness, and accepted within him. All right. So another element of God's tree is all have access to the Father. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, verse 22. And I wish I had a reader, because this is, Yeah, can you do that for me? Thank you. God has a household. We are a nation. We are people gathered together. We're here for his mission and his purpose. All right? God has given us ministry for our own perfecting. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. So as it seems, the traditional model would not work for the church. In the church model, a lonely leaf would have to show potential to be an entire branch. So let's talk about this, and let's talk about where my A came in at. So in the world of computer science, I'm going to jump there now. I just came out of business. Now I'm going to computer science. Take me up one more slot. There we go. So starting with a tree in computer science, you have what you call a head node. Yeah, there we go. This head node that you program has all the potential that the other nodes would potentially inherit from. So this head has love, he has joy, he has peace, and righteousness, and so forth. In the traditional business model, this guy, the CEO, he does not pass on his traits. There's no inheritance from him. He just pretty much builds and he goes. I mean, for the people who are directly up under them, they do come in. But the church has a model that has to look like this. Let's go back to computer science and we'll get back to talking about that. Thank you very much. To join God's kingdom, everything has to come through the head node. Just not going to happen. This is what God gave me in the lesson. If you want to be a part of God's kingdom, you got to have a relationship with God. We can't even talk about all his leaders until that has transpired. All right? God then has computer science, like he has a left and he has a right. Once one has experienced and come through God, God determines where that person falls. So let's go here. I hope I'm not losing you guys. My last slide. So, in computer science, these nodes are empty, and they have to go through the head node, and as they travel through the head node then compares them, and then that head node fills them with their own love, joy, peace. They get that. So, after traveling through this head node, you get your love, joy, your peace. And I'm going to throw in here, for fun, leadership. Y'all follow me? All right. So, we inherit all these things from God as we have our salvation experience. He has then anointed you to be preachers, teachers, whatever he's called you to be. From there, you then have a responsibility. God is going to put you to the right, to the left. You're examined. You are now part of the tree. But being part of that tree, you now have a responsibility. Because guess what's going to happen? More nodes must come in. They have to. There's going to be no end of his government and peace. So if that's going to happen, we got to continue to be growing. And as these nodes come in and they have an experience with God, the head node, you have to have a left and a right. And guess what? your left and the right, you then place people in those positions. And guess what? They've inherited their own properties from God. They've also inherited properties from you. So now they're building. But that's not, you're not limited. Guess what? You still can go back to the source, inherit, and inherit more. And God can give you yet another leaf. So now, why is this more like God's kingdom? Now, I'm gonna show you guys something. If I wanted to get rid of a node, died off, one would think that every node up under it, based upon how the nodes work, would fall off the branch. They're off the tree. Well, in the kingdom of God, that doesn't happen. So the head node has to retain everything about all the nodes below it. So when somebody falls off the map, it's important that you go back to God in prayer. So each of these nodes then have to line back up, go back up to the head in prayer, talk to God, and then he redistributes them back to their place. This is how leadership in a church flows. Now, in a traditional hierarchy, if you got rid of the head, the tree still exists. Tree goes on. But in the binary tree, you delete the head, you lose all information. God has instilled into us all to be leaders. This is the only model that I can think of that could show us as a church how we could be all as leaders. Your inheritance is from God. Your leadership, your skills, your talents, your potential, everything that is in you is in God. And if you don't have that salvation experience, you need to go through that. If you want to be a leader, this is how you do it. Go to God in prayer, repent, be baptized, have that Acts 2:38 experience, and you know, you're in. God grafts you in. He's going to give you your talents. He's going to give you your own traits. And then from there, you're expected. As a node, or as a head, because think about it. If you're an empty node and he fills you, guess what? He made you a head. You inherited from him. So now you have to do what he does. You have to learn to take in other nodes and position them. Thank you. I think at this point, I'll turn it over to Brother Daniel.
Praise the Lord, everybody. See if I can keep this up here. We'll just do it here. That's good. It's better over here. I wanted to share a story about my experience in the last 2 or 3 years that we've been doing these classes, and more specifically, the last 2 or 3 months that we've been working on this particular project in a group. Whenever I started going to Stephen's class, I sort of took a backseat position. Because I really didn't consider myself to be, you know, a contributor in the group. Whenever we started doing this, all as leaders, I really felt out of place because I didn't feel like that I was a leader, and that was a problem because, you know, I'm a father and I have a responsibility in the kingdom of God to make disciples. And so I started, you know, looking at the model that Brother Matt had of development, body, soul, and spirit, the ultimate goal is to produce spiritually. And so I went to God and I started asking him to reveal to me the things that were inside of me that are kind of clouding my vision. And then he started talking to me. And I want to share with you James chapter 3, verse 3, a couple scriptures. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And finally, in John chapter 12, 24 and 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. I'm not really sure how it came to me, but through all this discussion and in considering the idea of all his leaders, God began to reveal to me that there were some things inside of me that I was really refusing to submit to. And it was really two things in particular that I was vaguely aware of, but I had no idea that it was really isolating me from the call of God. God has spoken to me in my life on a couple different occasions and revealed to me and spoken to me some things that he wants to do in my life. And I've always kind of felt that, but I really didn't know how to make that happen. And I'm going to the classes, and I'm not really, just doesn't feel natural to contribute. It doesn't feel natural to engage in leadership. And so I didn't really consider myself that. But then God began to show me that there were some very specific things that he wanted me to do. And it was very difficult for me to do that. But I did. And I thought that it would be more resistance to submitting to God. But as I did, I realized how easy it was, and I really felt just liberated spiritually. And we're talking about the last 4 months, however long it's been since we've been doing this class. I've been talking about a very short period of time. But in this period of time, I have had an awakening, I guess, spiritually, almost like I never was aware of possibilities until now, like that kind of movement. But I begin to submit to God, and things started changing my life. God, he started opening doors for witnesses. He started opening doors for Bible study, and people just coming up to me, and instead of it being difficult, just witnesses kind of, coming through. I realized that there was a lot of pressure kind of pushing me, anxiety and different things that were kind of pushing me in that direction, and I was ignoring them. And I forgot my message. So what I wanted to communicate was the idea of submission. So when I started looking at the word submission, and I realized that it was really two different things, and sub, which is beneath, and mission. And so I looked at that through these two little things that God was asking me to submit to, and what God was really asking me to do was to live beneath his mission. He has an idea for me of who he wants me to be and the ideal Daniel. And I cannot be that on my own. I can only be that as I submit to the plan of God. And so I was looking at the progression of development from slavery to anarchy to equity to all his leaders. And I realized that there was a common thread in all of these things, that you have to submit to God in each of these stages of development to progress to the next. Life is all about graduating. You can't graduate the first grade and go to the second until you complete what's in first grade. And so living beneath the mission in all of these areas, you can demonstrate leadership, because leadership starts with yourself. You have to lead yourself through each of these stages. You have to follow God. You have to follow your pastor. There's a leader, but really, to lead yourself, you have to pray. You have to have a prayer life. You have to have a word life, and you have to hear from God. And all of these ideas are training us, to be leaders. And essentially, to be a leader, you have to have learned how to hear from God and how to submit to God on whatever it is that he's asking you to do. If I can submit to God when he speaks to me, God will lead me beside the still waters. And he will lead me to Cornelius's house. And he'll pour out revival through me. But it can't be me. It has to be me following God. So I have to live beneath the mission. And it's painful. It's painful to do things that you don't want to do. But that's what all these things are teaching us to do, is to learn how to bend my will to God and to submit to him so that he can use me. I think of the scripture that I must decrease and he must increase. I think about the five loaves and the fish, to where there's an impossible situation. There's 5,000 people, men, that need to be fed, and there's five fish. And so in a situation where it's impossible to feed that many people, only when it's impossible can God do the miraculous. And only whenever Gideon is reduced to 300 men can God defeat the enemies. And so when we are reduced down to our lowest state, then God can be seen in us, and then we can do things that we otherwise would not be able to. And in my estimation, that's really the essence of leadership, is finding the will of God and submitting to it. And the outcome of doing that is that we'll shine light. And as I shine light, you know, I was kayaking one time, and we stayed in this island, and I could see, I don't know, really far away. And it was just a little old porch light, and that little old porch light, I could see it from miles away in the darkness. And so whenever I shine my light, regardless of whether I know about it, whether I am in the fivefold ministry, or whether I am being a good husband, or whether I'm doing anything for the kingdom of God, I'm shining my light, and somebody's going to see that light, and it's going to affect somebody, and it's going to change somebody. And so leadership is not necessarily, you know, the ultimate objective is not to be at the top. Leadership, in my estimation now, is learning how to hear what God wants from me and to submit to him on that. And when I submit to God on that, he moves. And light is omitted. And so that's basically All that I have to share about leadership is simply that to be a leader, it's not necessarily to be the guy in front. It's to be the guy in the front at my house praying, hearing from God, and getting myself into submission to God so that he can do something in me that I can't. Other people are going to see that. And the degree to which I'm effective at that, people will follow. And so I realized at the end of this is that what I really am searching for is influence. And I want to influence others to live for God. And nobody's going to do that until I can submit to God and get myself out of the way. And people can look at me and not see me, but see light and see God. And as a result of that, they're going to come. And that's how I plan to replicate myself spiritually, is to submit to God, to shine light, and somebody's going to follow behind.
So this is the final presentation of the final night of our discussions of Moses as a political leader. And I thought maybe I could call mine the grand finale, but after sitting through these past few weeks and then my amazing co-team, I think I just have to call it the finale. But, and Daniel, I was going to say I'm more high-tech than anybody else, but you kind of one-upped me on that one too, so it's just the finale. I just want to say really quickly that after sitting through these past few weeks of presentations and discussions, I'm reminded of what a privilege it is to be a part of the family of God with each one of you, and what a privilege it is to call you my brothers and my sisters. And I think I can speak for all of us when I say that every week this has had such an impacting effect on me on a deeply personal level. And I think probably for each one of you, but I think it's not just individual, but I think our church body as a whole has been affected by this. And it will be interesting to see the thoughts and the ideas and maybe some commitments or ministries that might actually come from this time that we've spent together. But tonight I just want to take a few moments to talk about Moses' necessary and final transition into all as leaders, as my co-team has already done an excellent job of this. I'm not going to take very long. And just like this transition, the transition for Moses from anarchy to national identity and from national identity to identity as equals was necessary, so was this transition for him and his people to all as leaders. And just as it was necessary for Moses, so is it necessary for each one of us here tonight and in our development in the kingdom of God. And so to begin this tonight, I just want to first start by defining what is leadership. And not in just the general sense of the word, maybe what we may pick up from our culture or our society today, but what is biblical and godly leadership? What does it look like? Wadofsky says that Moses was a leader who taught his people to do without him by learning to lead themselves. And these are still Wadofsky's words, this, in my opinion, is the highest stage of leadership. Brené Brown echoes that opinion in her book, Dare to Lead. And she says, I define a leader as anyone who takes responsibility for finding potential in people and processes and has the courage to develop that potential. Stephen Covey's eighth habit, and it's the only habit to which he dedicated an entire book, is finding your voice and helping others find their voices. And although the Bible doesn't use the word leadership, nor does it outrightly define it for us, it gives us numerous examples of this concept of leadership, leading others to lead themselves. Jesus exemplifies this leadership perfectly whenever he hands over the keys to his kingdom, his mission, his plan, and ultimately his life's work He entrusts them into the hands of men and expects them to become the continuation and the perpetuation of his plan here on earth, which is to seek and save that which was lost. So leading others to lead themselves is a simplified version of all of these definitions, and it's what Waldowski refers to as the highest stage of leadership. But in handling this concept, I can't help but think of a phrase that we talk about pretty often in our Sunday morning theology classes. Ray actually used it, and then my own co-team used it tonight, and that is, you can't lead others where you haven't been, and you can't take others where you haven't gone. And so when we consider our lives and look at our life's journey through the lens of these transitionary periods of Moses, we have an inclination when we arrive at the transition of all as leaders to check ourselves to see if we have in fact arrived in this phase with our own lives. And if you're like me, when you're asked the question, are you leading? There's an instinctive response. You want to look behind you and see, well, who's following? Am I leading? But with the knowledge that we can't take anyone where we have not been, and we can't lead others where we haven't gone, first, before we look behind us, we have to look within ourselves and ask, are we leading ourselves? Well, if you do ask that, I've got a good scripture reference for you. There are a lot of areas in the Bible that we can use. I've got my loose leaf papers. Daniel, I feel you. There are a lot of scripture or instances in the Bible, so many places that we could find to measure ourselves and to check ourselves out. See, have we arrived to this place of all as leaders? But I really like James chapter 3. He says, who is wise and endued with knowledge among you? And I feel like he could also say, who is leading and esteemed among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And so before we begin wondering who's following or looking outside of ourselves, we first have to ask ourselves, what are our motives? To what end does the application in our lives lead? What are we producing? And Matt, I wish I still had your developmental chart, but in that center section that said self-govern, we could also say, thank you, Eddie. Self-lead. And we could ask ourselves, are we leading our bodies by controlling our actions and our appetites? Are we leading our minds by controlling our thoughts? Are we thinking on the things that are pure, that are just, that are lovely, that are of good report, that are honest, that are of virtue? Are we leading our spirits by arbitrating the emotions that God has given us and using them as a strength to ourselves and for others? These are important questions for us to ask of ourselves during our walk with God and our development in the kingdom of God. And I want to say this tonight, that nobody gets off the hook with this. Maybe you think, well, I'm not the smartest, I'm not the wisest. Well, it's not your wisdom anyways. The Bible very clearly says that it's the wisdom that comes from above. You don't have to be wise. You become a channel for that wisdom that God will fill you with. You may say, well, I have poor communication skills and my relational and social skills, you know, that they're not good enough. I can't be a leader. Well, look at Moses. He had to get his little brother, or maybe his big brother. He had to get his brother to come and speak for him because he was afraid to speak. You don't have great wit or personality, maybe. Well, I don't ever remember them talking about Moses' wit or personality. Actually, other than being called a great leader, he was also known as the meekest man in history. The Bible says that he was very meek above all men that were on the earth. God came to earth as Jesus, and he could have robed himself. He had all the knowledge. He was the smartest. He could have been the most beautiful. He could have been the most charismatic and witty. But the Bible says that he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. All of us can serve somebody. All of us can practice meekness and humility. So tonight, I feel like it is imperative for all of us to move past the excuses or the reasons why not, but focus on what we can do right now, tonight, tomorrow, to become all as leaders. And if we do this, we will become strong. Our families and our marriages will be strong. Our children will be strong. And our church will be strong. And we will be a strength to our city and our community and those around us. So I'm done with the first part of my presentation. There's something else I want to share with you, but I wasn't quite sure how to do it, like, real time. So I actually put it in video form. And so, Eddie, when you're ready, you might, I guess the lights are already dim enough. Let me get out of here before you start.
There are a few final thoughts that I'd like to share with you. It's a very vulnerable moment for me, but I hope that these words can come from my heart and speak to yours.
It started out with Moses before identity was formed, and for a mean Egyptian it became a fatal norm. He slew the man, yeah, he knocked him dead, and because of this decision he now had to use his head. Would he stay and conform and cover up his deed? Would he rebel, revolt, commit anarchy? Lucky for his people and his own actualization, he ran and hid with those of another nation.
You're a leader, Moses, you're a leader. You're a leader, wanna be a leader, yeah.
Jethro fed him, clothed him, and gave him water.
He liked him so much,
he even let him have his daughter.
What? But Moses had to sweat, and boy did he work. 40 years in the heat with the sheep and goats. But what you could not see, although Moses probably knew, is that during all this time, God was working too. He was working deep within on thoughts and emotions, forming a new identity, working in slow motion. Oh, yeah. Until that day when the bush started talking. What? Moses put his shoes back on, got ready to start walking. He now had a mission that was bigger than he, and projected him into national identity. And on the scary trip to Egypt, his path would not deter, for now he knew who he was and who his people were.
You're a leader, Moses, you're a leader. You're a leader, wanna be a leader, yeah.
But Pharaoh's heart was hard and he kept saying,
no,
not impressed with your plagues.
I won't let your people go.
Until that terrible night, with death's visitation, only passing by the doors that had limbs but for decoration. It foreshadowed of a time when no matter who you were, the blood would be required to mark you his for sure. But and although chosen by God to lead and free his nation, Moses, like the people, had to meet God's expectation. Because the blood makes us one and makes us equals in his sight. He sees us through his blood, not as
yellow, black, or white.
Not as special or prestigious or better than another, but covered by his blood and equal to each other.
You're a leader, Moses, you're a leader. You're a leader, wanna be a leader, yeah.
So Moses led them out through the soldiers and the ocean. And you'd think the story's over after all of that commotion. But God had more for Moses and his people. The coming out of Egypt was for Moses just a prequel. From slavery to all as equals, God had something deeper. His ideal for his people was
all as leaders.
Somewhere along the way and from the text, we get the clue that Moses at some point had this understanding too. He anointed the 70 who helped hold the standard high and declared in numbers, I wish that all would prophesy. The pattern is the same for us today. And just like Israel, we can stop along the way and only partially become what God has made us to be. Or we can grow and change, and with God's eyes see that potential never stops, responsibility never ends. And there's so much more than just refraining from sin. We're a royal priesthood and a holy nation, which implies that we were made to be leaders from creation. So find out what a leader does and do the same. And become a true leader, not only in name, but in values and actions and intents of the heart. Jesus and Moses are good places to start.
Come on, let's give everybody a hand clap, all the presenters from all 4 weeks. Praise God. I just want to let everybody know Ashley did the writing on that last part, but Dawson did all of the creative work on the wraps and the wardrobe. He worked tirelessly from out of town, and let's give Dawson a... No, I do want to say Dawson was not involved at all. I do want to say thank you to all of the presenters and the class for working with us, and we had an excellent time of fellowship and camaraderie, and looking forward to what God is going to continue to do in this group and in the church. One more time before we leave tonight, let's just stand on our feet and give God some praise for what he's doing. God, we worship you, we praise you, we magnify you, Jesus. We love you, God, for everything that you're doing. I pray, Lord, anoint your people, God. Go with us. Help us to be everything that you've called us to be, oh God. Hallelujah. Praise God. God bless you tonight, love, and share your strength with somebody, and you are dismissed in Jesus' name.
Would he rebel, revolt, commit anarchy? Lucky for his people and his own actualization, he ran and hid with those of another nation.
You're a leader.